Been in one or observed one? Okay. What are some of the usual responses that a spouse will give when they're invariably asked, "What is your secret?"
Yes, honey.
Yes, honey. Yeah. Yeah. Patience, forgiveness,
communication.
God's grace. Yeah. And there's such a thing as a long marriage and the yes, honey answer. But then there's a different category of marriage. A long-standing marriage that's a happy marriage. Have you ever heard, we know that there's happy marriages because you hear people say, well, they've been married for 50 years, but it hasn't been a happy marriage. So we know a happy marriage exists, right? And some of you have even experienced those. And I want to show you today how that marriage, the keys that lead to a happy marriage, can also show you how to grow in your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to examine how that works together today. But I am in John chapter 12, and we'll pick up on a couple of verses that we ended with last week and continue forward. So remember that Jesus said in verse 23, he said, "The hour has come," and he meant the time frame, "for the Son of Man to be glorified," that is, crucified in his way of thinking. But his crucifixion would lead to glorification, followed through the way that he planned to. So he calls his crucifixion glorification. "Very truly I tell you," verse 24, "very solemnly I say, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat," or as we said last week, a grain of wheat, "falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus, having not taken the Greek visitors who were there to meet him, instead of greeting them, they were right on the outskirts of where he stood, wanting to meet him. They said, "We would see Jesus." Instead of meeting them, satisfying their request, he immediately went into this speech. Because he knew that fellowship with any of them on the level that they would desire it would only come through his atoning sacrifice. So he's looking ahead. And he sees the many peoples of earth who can come to know him by faith if he should die. If he should die. Abraham's blessings would come. As we talked about, Abraham was given a covenant by God that the whole earth, all the families of the earth, would be blessed through him. He's pointing at salvation and the entrance of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We see that in Galatians 3:14. We see it in Galatians 3:29. And we are Abraham's seed. He didn't say Abraham's seeds, plural. He said Abraham's seed, singular. Jesus is Abraham's seed. And those that are Christ, Galatians reminds us, are Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed. So it is not following a bloodline. It's following a faith line. You are Abraham's seed. So he says, now he's going to draw an analogy. There's a principle of death. My death on a cross leading to many seeds, leading to many coming to Christ. There's another principle. The principle of our death. Analogous to his death, but done differently. We find it explained in verses 25 and 6. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. A parallel passage helps us, explodes it out a little bit better. Matthew, speaking along the same line, says in Matthew 10:37-39, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Going back again to 25 in John 12. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I want to teach you a Greek word today. And phonetically it's pronounced my, M-Y, my, Z, as in Zorowski, Z, and O, as in the alphabetical letter O. My Zio. My Zio is the Greek word from which we get the word hate in this passage. And it does not mean literal hate. If you don't hate your mother, you're not worthy of me. If you don't hate your father, it means love less. Love less. So you've heard it said that less is more. And I want to show you today that more is less and then some. And how does that work? How do we love less our mother, our husbands, our wives, our children, our ambitions, our goals, our privacy, whatever we have on our heart, whatever consumes us? Sometimes, by the way, watching golf on television, believe it or not, I love more than seeking God in that particular. I've watched golf for 6 hours before. It's the most disgusting thing that I've ever said to you. Sat there and watched it. Wouldn't go read the passage that was on my heart. Wouldn't go pray because I want to see some guy rated 159 in the world miss a putt. Whatever it is, person or thing, that you love more than Christ invalidates you. You're not worthy of me, he said in the Matthew passage. If there's a person or a thing you love more. So how is more less? How can falling in love more with the Lord lessen our love for other things and other people? How do we make it less? And I suggest to you that it's by focusing on the more. I'm going to take you to Psalm chapter 22. The psalmist is going to help us with the language of love. You know, in a good marriage, you have tough times. You still have arguments, even in those so-called happy marriages. Hard times. And you work on it, and sometimes you talk about it, and sometimes you meet with your friends, and that's all that's on your mind. You keep talking about it, and it's there, and it goes on for weeks and months. But if it is in your heart that I want to make this a good marriage, you don't stay there. You don't stay there. You graduate from there. We'll see how that happens in this passage. So you might wonder, how is Psalm 22 going to do that? Well, let's find out. In Psalm 22. Now this passage, Psalm 22, is mentioned 15 times in the New Testament, and some theologians call it the fifth gospel. Allusions to Psalm 22 are made 15 times in the New Testament. Here's one of the prime reasons. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus uttered on the cross, didn't he? That's what some of you have said in your marriages. Oh, I should act like that. What is this problem? Why? Oh, I cannot believe that immovable attitude. Skull as thick as 5 yards of concrete. And you cry out to God. Here, David is crying out literally, my God, why have you forsaken me? First, it's the expression of David, and you'll see that ultimately it's also Psalm 22, the expression of Christ. He's felt forsaken, my God, but notice the ownership. my God, my God. He didn't say, you idiot. He was owning him with his first words. In a marriage, you give a complaint sometimes. You give expression to authentic feelings. But you stop before you go indignant. You stop before you cross the line of appropriateness. Because it's in your heart to respect that. And you want it to grow and you want it to last. But you do need to solve the issues. Notice what the psalmist is doing. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I don't know what his trouble was, but have you ever been there in any part of your life? So dismal, so depressed, so oppressed. Things were just dark. Too many bad things came in the mail. Or just, you know, it's like your whole life has been overcast for 90 days. Have you ever been there? Some of you young people can't say yes yet. You will. You get to these places in life. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Right? Trouble's in the contract. Hold on. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Ever cried before the Lord? Ever just went into a room and said, oh man, I cannot deal with this problem, this person, my spouse or my friend or that, fill in the blank, catastrophe that just happened. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. He's still calling him his God. Whatever the issue is, you're still dealing with your spouse. I'm addicted to this illustration. Sorry. Even though you're pouring out your complaints, he's not crossing the line. He's still using language of ownership. I cry out day and night, you don't, but I find no rest. Yet, verse 3, you are enthroned as the Holy One. So notice how he's teaching us how to pray. You've forsaken me. It feels like that anyway, Father. But I'm gonna say out loud with my mouth, you're the Holy One. I heard myself call him the Holy One. That invigorates my relationship with him. That reminds me of my place. He's holy and I'm here. I'm not just throwing stuff at the wall, trying to hit it. I'm reminding myself who I am addressing. But you, he says, are holy. You are the one Israel praises. Ever just go around and just praise God? Do you ever just go to your garage and just praise him? Hopefully nobody's taping you, videotaping you, but you don't care because you want to praise him. I wanted to get up and praise when they were singing, but I didn't want to disturb them. But I almost got up. Verse 4, in you our ancestors put their trust. The guy that discipled me, I was praying about this. I said, thank you, Lord, for my ancestors in the faith. Lorenzo Marquez, the Spanish guy that discipled me. That little guy at the camp who couldn't answer my question, how do you know there's a God, that said, here, read this tract. Even him. Even though he couldn't answer the question, how do you know there's a God? All those who've encouraged me, Father, my ancestors in the faith, held on to you. Therefore, I'm going to keep holding on to you. Looking for reasons, he is, to keep holding on. In a marriage relationship or any other kind of relationship, you look for reasons to hold on. You look for reasons to encourage the continuance. To you they cried out, verse 5, my ancestors, that is, and were saved. And you they trusted and were not put to shame. And therefore, Lord, based on that, because you're not a respecter of persons, you're the same today, yesterday, and forever, I expect that you'll deliver me. That bolsters my faith, the fact that I've seen others deliver. I've seen some of you in this room deliver. So I use that. So I'm still feeling isolated and I'm in the dark. And I'm crying out to God, but I'm gathering myself. He's teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us, remember that scripture in Luke 11, I believe it is? These things he taught that men ought always to pray and faint not. He's teaching us how to pray and not faint. And how do you do it? By holding on, by reminding yourself of others that have been helped, by reminding yourself of who he is. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. Now, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking right now in this passage, at this juncture, through David, the words of Jesus. These are the feelings and the emotion that Jesus felt. I believe he's looking hundreds of years down the road. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Remember, they hurled accusations. If you're the Christ, if you're the King, get down from there. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. So look at how desperate he's getting. Father, you're the one that caused me to come out of my mother's womb. You're the one that gave me hope about life. I was minding my own business unborn. I got out in the sunlight and I had, well, you started it. And sometimes your problem is that hard that you go back and you say, Father, you brought me here. I know you didn't bring me here without supplies. I know you didn't bring me here intending not to help me with the difficult junctures of life. I know you know what I'm going through because you know everything in advance. You numbered all my days before there was one of them. Verse 10, from birth I was cast on you. Weren't you cast on him from birth? It was his idea for you to be here, looking just like you do. He might not have agreed with all your dietary choices, but looking just like you do. Especially mine. He probably wishes I'd tap it down to a 4 egg omelet instead of a 6. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Do not be. This is how you moan before the Lord. People that don't know how to pray resourcefully like this give up and then they go to sin. Because the flesh answers are easier to get. But if you want to have a happy marriage with the Lord, you'll remind yourself to hang in there. He's teaching you how to stay on the bull and ride it longer. Many bulls surround me. He's talking about those, picturing them as fierce animals, those who are surrounding him. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey, verse 13, open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a postern, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Again, the Holy Spirit speaking about Jesus through David. David's hands and feet weren't pierced, but his Savior was. His progeny was Jesus coming out of his loins. All my bones, verse 17, are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Didn't they do that for Jesus' garments? They cast lots for his garments. Verse 19, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Pray like this when you get in trouble. Dare him not to answer. He said he's a very present help in a time of need. Find out. Now notice this transition. Here we're going to have a transition in the marriage. This sounds like a good, long, hard marriage so far. He's treading water pretty good. Now watch what he does. What he's about to do, starting in verse 22, is what people do who want a happy marriage. They move past the complaint and begin to focus on something else. You can't keep complaining all your life. You got to move past the complaint and find things to extol over. Find qualities in that person, your beloved, that are still admirable to you. And say them out loud. Have your ears hear you saying it out loud. And your heart will begin to elevate. Your heart will begin to... Jesus is not scrutinizing you for perfection. He is evaluating you for affection. He said, if you have affection for other people and things more than you have affection for me, you're not worthy of me. And I'm not going to say in all finality what that means. But common sense tells me if I'm not worthy of him, I bet not die that way. I better change. I better find a way to increase my affection for him, and as a result, see my affection for other things diminish in the same process. Watch the transition. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. I'm going to say good things to you about my best friend next time I see him. He's heard all my complaints for 6 weeks. I'm going to remind him of what's really cool about you. She's so trustworthy. He's so loyal. She's so hardworking. You know, her advice is the best advice, notwithstanding all the things I complained about. He's now going to praise his God. He's going to move past giving complaint to God. I'm just going to worship you, is what he's deciding here. Verse 22. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. If you fear the Lord, that is, if you hate evil, which is the beginning of wisdom, if you fear him, you're not shaking in your boots, but you're reverentially adoring him and carefully approaching him. You will praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And you are a descendant of Abraham. You are a faith descendant. Verse 24, for he is not despised or scorned, the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. I'm going to go to church, tell everybody about you. Tell everybody about my wife, my husband, who gives me such a hard time or I've struggled so much with. I'm going to tell them about the good qualities. I'm going to, and David here is saying, I'm going to praise God in the assembly. Everybody's going to know. It's going to come out of my mouth. Awake my glory. Wake my tongue. Going back to John chapter 12, so I don't keep you here till 2 o'clock, because I got more. If I begin to love him more by speaking to him better than I have, by finding ways to continue the dialogue with him, even though I still have an unsatisfied request on my heart, and I thereby learn how to love him more, if that be true, then I'm losing my place here. Let me. I shouldn't have walked out there. Oh boy. One of the things that I said, we're gonna more is less, and then some. And here's the end, then some. If I learn to love him more, and I love other things less, that means I'm loving not just him, but his program, but his purposes, but his mission. And his mission is, he came to save. And we find out in the latter part of this passage that those that reject him, he didn't come to judge them. He said, the word that I speak will judge you. If you avoid his word, if you avoid compliance, obedience to his word, that word will judge you. He says in verse 31, part of his mission, now is the time of judgment on this world. Jesus came on the scene, and that introduced a transition. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Just because it hasn't ended yet doesn't mean the transition didn't happen. Judgment is impending. We need to go to our friends, our loved ones, and explain to them that though things are carrying on as per normal, judgment is at the door. Judgment is imminent. You'll be judged by this word, whether you embrace it or not. Warning them. And then we need to pray for them. I spent some time rummaging through your lives this week, as I am wont to do. Some of you have sons and daughters and grandchildren and aunts and husbands and wives and moms and dads that aren't exactly where they should be. I was inside of 15 to 17 of your families this week praying for those people that you've given me the names of, that I'm just aware of and I can't think of the name of, asking God to open their eyes, because manifestly some will hear the word of God and know that judgment's coming and still not be impressed. Asking therefore God to soften their hearts, so that if you start loving the Lord more, you'll love his program more, which is to save. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:48, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so if that's why he came, he said in verse 27, now I'm troubled. You should be troubled by what he's troubled by. What is he troubled by? By his impending death, by the fact that he's going to take on all the sins of the world, and that the wrath of God will be poured out on him, and that for the first time in his history, he will not have fellowship from 9 a.m. in the morning till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Fellowship with his Father was broken because of the sins of those who he would die for. So you need to be troubled about the souls and the conditions of those souls that are in your world, that you have influence over, that you have access to, and pray for them. I've been praying for your people. I know you pray for mine. But let's get serious about his program. But do you see how much is less? If I learn how to love him by using the language that the psalmist David showed us in Psalm 22, I can grow in my love relationship. I can add dynamic. I can add accoutrements to it. I can add a broader breadth to it. And when I start to love him more, I'll love his mission more. I therefore will love those souls that are hanging in the balance. I have a couple kids in my family I'm worried about. I have a couple of kids in your family I'm worried about. You're worried about them. Let's pray them home. You know, when Jesus went to the garden, he prayed all night long in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he didn't just pray a comfortable prayer. He didn't stop when the answer didn't come right away. He prayed through the night. We need to pray through the night sometimes. Sometimes we need to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning like crazy people and pray, because they haven't moved in 30 years. Let's do it differently. Pray differently. Maybe they'll move in the 31st year. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and this time with you. Help us to love you more and love everything else less, so we can be worthy of you. Work it in our hearts, Lord. We are so far behind in many ways, but willing. In Jesus' name, amen.